Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth says every mom needs to be filled with God's love.
If you neglect your relationship with Him, and I know you know this, then your love for your children will wane. Because Christ is the source of love. And if you're not letting Him fill you with His love, then you're going to come to the place where your love runs out. And you're going to be just churning it out, just grin and bear it, just sheer grit and determination. But you're not going to be able to do it with joy and with peace if you're not staying connected to the vine where you get real life.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Adorned, for Monday, March 13th, 2017. The Bible is a practical book. Listeners have been discovering how a passage in Titus will transform their marriages and their parenting. If you've missed any of our series on Titus 2, you can hear past broadcasts at reviveourhearts.com.
We're talking about women learning to love their children, and I want to take a little detour today into a different passage of Scripture. We've been in Titus chapter 2 for some weeks now, but I want to direct your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You may want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because we're going to walk through the first 12 verses of this passage. Someday I'd love to do a whole series on this text, but today I just want to give you an overview of a passage that is not specifically about parenting, but I think it has a lot of practical principles that can be applied to this whole issue of parenting. Paul had been involved in the founding of the church in Thessalonica, and now he was writing to those believers. He cared for them as he would for his own children. Paul had a parent's heart. He had a father's heart for his spiritual children. He would often talk about Timothy or Titus as his true son in the faith. He saw that the body of Christ is family relationships, mothers and fathers and children and brothers and sisters. And he uses those pictures a lot because the body of Christ is a family. And so there are a lot of metaphors that can be applied to our physical families from the body of Christ. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brothers, that are coming, and even there he calls them brothers. It's in the context of a family relationship that he's talking here. You know that our coming to you was not in vain. Now, I don't want to stretch the text here, but it's just interesting to me as I was meditating on this that Paul took initiative to go to the Thessalonians, those people lived in Thessaloniki, as they call it today, he took initiative. And it's a picture of the initiative that parents take with their children. Parenting requires tons of initiative on the parents' part. Our coming to you. We didn't wait for you to come to us. We went to you. We initiated this. We had the gospel. We've been entrusted with that, and we wanted you to have it, so we took it to you. Parents are more often than not the initiators in the spiritual evangelizing and discipling and development of their children. And Paul calls them brothers. He wanted to have a spiritual family relationship with these who were his children in the faith. And you want, ultimately, for your children to be your spiritual brothers and sisters. Not just to be your children, they will always be that, but you want them to come to know Christ and to grow in Christ in such a way that they will become a part of your spiritual family as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, our coming to you was not in vain. There was hardship involved. If you go back to the book of Acts, you can read about the season of time that Paul spent there and with the Thessalonians, and there were some challenges and hardships he faced. But by God's grace, God brought fruit out of Paul's ministry there. And let me just say, by God's grace, your ministry as a mother will not be in vain. There will be fruit. Now, the fruit may not come as quickly as you would wish. And parenting by its very nature, you don't see instant results. But as you look back, you will be able to see, as you've been faithful, that God does give fruit. And your witness and your commitment and your faithfulness to your children will not be in vain. Now, that doesn't mean all your children will necessarily become spiritual giants. Some of your children may choose to reject the ways of God. But if you have been faithful to the ministry God gives you as a parent, what you have done will not be in vain. In some way, God will be glorified. Keep that in mind as you're in the hard days and facing the challenges of day-to-day parenting. Verse 2, Paul says, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know," this is what happened to Paul before he got to Thessalonica, "we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." And I see here, just by way of application, a picture of the willingness to serve your children and parent them faithfully, even when you have tough things going on in your life. You have things going on in your life besides your relationship with your children. You may have aging parents that you're dealing with, and some of that whole sandwich generation, that season of life. There may be things going on in your workplace, things going on in your husband's workplace, things going on financially, things going on in your health, things going on in your church. And you may be having to parent in the midst of much suffering or conflict or issues going on in your life, but God can give you the grace to be faithful in parenting those children, even when you've got other tough things going on in your life. I look around this room and I know some women who have parented their children through some very tough life seasons and are doing that now. There is grace for you to do that. And then what was Paul's goal when he came to the Thessalonians? "We were bold in our God to declare to you the gospel of God." The gospel was everything to Paul. It was why he lived and breathed and ate and slept and went and suffered and was mistreated and endured hardship so that people could know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your goal as a parent is to gospelize your children, to evangelize your children, for your children not just to make a profession of faith, but for your children to really come to know Jesus Christ in a genuine, authentic, and life-transforming way, for them to be Christ followers, disciples of Christ. So you're going to be willing to go through and endure whatever you have to in order that you can boldly declare through your life and your words over the long haul, declare the gospel to your children. And then in verses 3 through 6, Paul talks about this whole issue of motives, why we were doing this. He said, "Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Let me just stop there for a moment. Do you ever find yourself as a mother being in bondage to the fear of man? What others think about you as a parent? And if your children misbehave, they're in Awanas and the report comes back, your child was a terror or whatever. I could tell you some stories from our growing up, but I won't do that. But is it sometimes your first thought, how does this reflect on me as a parent? Paul says, we weren't concerned with pleasing men. We were concerned with pleasing God. He's the one who called us to this. And if we could know we pleased God, then it didn't really matter what anybody else thought. Verse 5, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." He said, we weren't doing this for anything we could get out of it for ourselves. And anybody, you know, who has romanticized ideas about parenting, as soon as they have one, those ideas are going to be disabused. Because if you're doing it for what you're going to get out of it, you're going to be disappointed in many cases. Now, ultimately, there can be a lot of rewards. But Paul says, we didn't do this in order to have personal gain. We did this because God called us to it, and we love you, and we were committed to you, and we wanted you to have the gospel. Verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from people." We weren't trying to get awards for, you know, being the best mother of the year. Our goal was not to get glory from others, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But verse 7, and I love this paragraph, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Now, people think of the Apostle Paul as this very strong, forceful, dynamic, maybe even angry, or some would say arrogant, sort of apostle. And I didn't use those words, but I've heard him described that way. What a picture for the Apostle Paul to use. To think of a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Is there any more tender picture? I've got a nursing mother and her husband and baby living in my home right now. and I'll step into my living room at times, and there Sarah is nursing their little Caitlin. It's a precious picture. There's a tenderness, there's a compassion, there's a kindness, there's a gentleness that you see in a mom as she's nursing her baby. And the apostle says, that's how we were as your spiritual parents. We were gentle. We were tender. Now, it wasn't that there weren't issues that needed to be dealt with. We'll see that there were issues that needed to be dealt with, and Paul was willing to deal with them, and he was willing to be bold when he needed to be. But he also had this gentleness. And you see where it came from in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is love language. This is talk about love. This is a loving spiritual parent. And what a picture for parents of physical children. We were affectionately desirous of you. We weren't just coming to give you our message, to preach the gospel to you. We were coming to give you ourselves because we cared about you. We loved you. You had become very dear to us. Reminds me of that passage in Isaiah 49 where we see that tender, compassionate father heart of God. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's a parent's heart. Or Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He's a gentle God. So Paul was saying, we didn't just share words with you, but we shared our lives with you, remembering that more is caught than is taught when it comes to the discipling of your children. And then verse 9, and here's the part you knew was coming. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. Labor, that's a word that goes with mothering. I was born actually on Labor Day. That was a real day of labor for my mother. And I was the first of 7 children. My mother was pregnant for most of the first 5 years of her marriage. She had 6 children in her first 5 years of marriage. And look at your faces. A lot of labor there. The Apostle Paul says there's a lot of labor and toil involved in parenting. We worked night and day. That sounds like a mother's job description too. That we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul says we were willing to do whatever we had to do in order to pass the faith of Jesus Christ on to you. Stephen and Janet Bly have written a book called How to Be a Good Mom. And let me read a paragraph from that book. It says, no job on earth takes more physical, mental, social, emotional, and spiritual strength than being a good wife and mother. If a woman is looking for the easy life, she might try teaching tennis, cutting diamonds, or joining a roller derby team. There is nothing easy about good mothering. It can be back-breaking, heart-wrenching, and anxiety-producing, and that's just the morning. Hard work. Being a mom requires sacrifice, selflessness, labor, toil. It's a 24/7 job, isn't it? There are no vacations. I mean, your family may go on vacation, but that's when you work hard, isn't it? On vacation, no days off. It's not a part-time job. And there are times when you feel like you don't have anything left to give. And that's true in whatever God calls you to, by the way. I'm doing a lot of spiritual mothering through Revive Our Hearts, and there are days when the labor and toil are night and day, and when I feel like I don't have anything left to give. That's part of the calling. But it's also a part for which God can give grace. I've looked at some moms and I've thought, how do you do it on so little sleep? Now, I'm not saying you ought to abuse your body. And I think there's some practical ways that you can get rest when you need it. But there's some seasons when you're just not going to have a full night's sleep, night after night after night after night. And if that's a season God has you in, then he can give you grace for that. As you serve, remember, the rewards may not come from the culture, and the rewards may not even come from your children in the short term. But God sees. He knows your labor. He knows your toil. And God is the one who will give you the reward. Now, as you're serving in this kind of way, with this night and day labor and toil as a mother, you've got to stay connected to the Lord if you're going to have his strength, his grace, his joy to serve your family. If you neglect your relationship with him, and I know you know this, then your love for your children will wane. Because Christ is the source of love. And if you're not letting him fill you with his love, then you're going to come to the place where your love runs out. And you're going to be just churning it out, just grin and bear it, just sheer grit and determination. But you're not going to be able to do it with joy and with peace if you're not staying connected to the vine where you get real life. Verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. And what a verse this is about the importance of a life message. Living out, modeling to your children the things that you want them to believe and embrace. Not enough to tell them the gospel, but how important it is that they be able to look at your life and see a life that is holy and righteous and blameless in its conduct. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. And you just all heaved a sigh of relief, because who is? But here's what it does mean. It means you have to be humble. It means when you blow it, you need to be honest and humble enough to say, I blew it. I had the privilege a couple weeks ago of interviewing a 10-year-old girl named Anna, who wrote to our ministry. And I called her and talked with her on the telephone. And at the end of the call, I asked her if there's anything she'd like to tell me about her mom. Kind of a tribute. What do you appreciate about your mom? And one of the first things Anna said was, she said, now this doesn't happen very often, but when my mom does something wrong, she's quick to come back to us and tell us she was wrong and say, would you forgive me? That 10-year-old was not impacted by the fact that the mom blew it as much as she was by the fact that the mom was able to humble herself and seek forgiveness. Verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we get dads in here, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So there's a time when you're tender and gentle and you're like holding that nursing infant. Those are the low confrontation times where you're just pouring into the life of that child and there's intimacy and there's joy and enjoyment in the relationship. And then there are times when you have to say some hard things. There are times when you have to be direct, when you have to exhort and encourage and charge your children to walk in a manner worthy of God. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Titus 2, has this to say about parents loving children. He says, this is not a foolish love, indulging them in evil, neglecting due reproof and correction where necessary, but a regular Christian love, showing itself in their pious education, forming their life and manners aright, taking care of their souls as well as of their bodies, of their spiritual welfare as well as their temporal, of the former chiefly and in the first place. In other words, you are focusing on their spiritual heart life formation. And that requires the D word, discipline. Discipline, training and correction. They're both hard, and neither of them happens overnight. But there is no love. You're not loving your children if you're not giving them discipline, training, and correction. Love does not mean indulging them, giving in to their whims and their demands. And I think for a lot of parents, there's this thing, especially when you start to have teenagers, of this drive to have your kids approve of you. And the fear of risking their displeasure. Who wants your kids mad at you? But there are times when you have to risk their displeasure and realize that before you are their friend, you are their mom. And that there are times when, in a spirit of gentleness, with a life that backs it up, now don't be trying to train and discipline if your life is hypocritical and your kids know she's saying one thing but she's living another. But with a life that is holy and humble, then you need to be honest with your kids about areas where they need to be trained and corrected in the ways of the Lord. We see today, in fact, someone said to me on a break just a few moments ago, do you see in homes where children really run the homes? And I think today we see a very child-centered philosophy of parenting. I see a lot of heads nodding, even in a lot of Christian homes, where there's very little restraint. Where children are permitted to be out of control and in control. That's not the picture of a Christian home that the scripture paints for us. In fact, Proverbs 13 tells us, whoever spares the rod hates his son. And we're talking about mothers loving their children. But he's saying, if you don't correct your children biblically, then you in fact hate them. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Not easy. Has to be done in careful and loving ways. Not in anger, not in temper, not brutally. But there are biblical ways, and perhaps we'll do a whole series on that sometime on Revive Our Hearts. It fits in with the description of the Lord, who it says in Hebrews 12, disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. I saw an article recently about a new Barna survey. The title of the article was, Many Christian Parents Choose to Satisfy Children Over God. And the survey showed that many Christian parents are purchasing media such as DVDs, music, and video games for their teens or younger children, in spite of having personal convictions that run contrary to the content of the purchased media. And a huge number of parents, in the realm of 25 to 30%, depending on what media you were talking about, parents buying things for their children that they know are not good for their souls. And the heading of this piece was, Christian parents are choosing to satisfy their children over God. Now, before we all look too chagrined over this, ask yourself, are there any ways where I am not disciplining our children to think and to live according to God's way? I have some friends who, when they had their first child, when she was just a little tiny baby, I was with the parents and the little baby one day, and the dad was holding the little girl, and he looked at her and he says, Malia, we love you, but we want you to know that you are not the center of our world. This world does not revolve around you. And I'm going, yeah, she gets that, I'm sure. Well, Malia is now three. And those parents are still having to teach this child who's not yet regenerate that the world does not revolve around her. I saw a piece recently on 60 Minutes, CBS 60 Minutes, called The Millennials Are Coming. And it was on the new generation of American workers. I won't take time to read. I don't have time to read the whole transcript, but there are about 80 million millennials who were born between 1980 and 1995, and these are the ones who are now coming into the workforce, replacing the baby boomers who are now pushing 60. And this piece said that these millennials, were raised by doting parents who told them they are special. Played in little leagues with no winners or losers or all winners. They are laden with trophies just for participating. The workplace has become a psychological battlefield, and the millennials have the upper hand because they are tech savvy, with every gadget imaginable almost becoming an extension of their bodies. They multitask, talk, walk, listen, and type and text, and their priorities are simple. They come first. Somebody who's done a lot of research in this age group, as they're now coming into the workforce, said some of these young people are absolutely incorrigible. It's their way or the highway. Here's another description given by someone of some in this age group. Said that these companies are faced with new employees who want to roll into work with their iPods and flip-flops around noon, but still be CEO by Friday. And then someone else who teaches courses to millennials about how to survive in the workplace says, while this generation has extraordinary technical skills, childhoods filled with trophies and adulation did not prepare them for the cold realities of work. She said, you now have a generation coming into the workplace that has grown up with the expectation that they will automatically win and they'll always be rewarded even for just showing up. And employers are learning that the only way to keep labor today out of this new generation is, quote, to give them what they want. Now, that's not to say that there aren't some very good things that could be said about the skills and the heart of some in this generation. But I want to say, parents, you are determining what will be written about the next generation of workers. And what will it be? How will they be described? See, that this generation of new workers was shaped over the past 18 to 25 years by parents who had a philosophy of parenting, and now it's coming into the adult culture. So what you are doing now with your children, the way you are parenting and disciplining and training and correcting and encouraging and loving wisely, is going to have impact not only on you and your children, but on a whole culture in the next generation. As you train, remember this is the means of transmitting the gospel to the next generation. That's what makes your task as a parent so crucial. And that's why, moms, you need to love your kids, even when they don't get it, even when they're not lovable. That's why as a mom, you've got to persevere and to be faithful in this calling as a parent. Remember that passage in Hosea chapter 11 where God says, I've loved Israel since she was just a child. She's my child. I called her my son. I taught her to walk. I took her up by her arms. And then God talks about a time when Israel went into idolatry, spiritual adultery. But God never stopped loving. He said, I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. God did that for his rebellious, resistant kids who just didn't get it. God says, I never stopped loving them. I never stopped caring. Never stopped feeding them. Never stopped investing in them. And some of you are in a season of life with kids where you may have to give some tough love. It doesn't mean you love them in the ways necessarily that they want to be loved or that they demand to be loved. But you never stop loving as God has never stopped loving you and me.
Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth has been offering helpful counsel for moms. You can't love your children without being filled with His love. That's true of all aspects of biblical womanhood. In whatever role God has called you to fill, in whatever season of life, you need His vision and strength as a woman. Nancy will help you explore what the book of Titus says about loving your children in the new book, Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together. This study of Titus 2, 1 through 5 will take you in depth on other topics as well, such as loving your husband, investing in other women's lives, and developing wise, godly character. We'd like to send you this new book, Adorned, when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount. We can't come to you with biblical teaching for women without the support of our listeners. Call 1-800-569-5959 and ask for Adorned. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit reviveourhearts.com. We'll send one book per household for your donation during this series. Self-control is a crucial part of becoming God's true woman. Nancy will show you why tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth wants to help parents lean on God's power. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.